First, good evening to each one of you. I've chosen this evening for a scripture reading from page 75 of the Book of Mormon, verse 48. And the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily cometh that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lusts of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and fine all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophet. Thank you, Jerry. Well, I'd like to first bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Mexico. They all sent word to me last week to say hello to you, and some of you know some of them, and they mentioned many of your names, the people that have been down there. And they miss you, and they'd like to see you again. I have to confess first my error. Today at lunch, I went downstairs, and there's a bottle there that's next to the coffee pot, and it's written very plainly on there, 1 pump of cream per cup, and I put 2 in. And to make matters worse, I did it once yesterday, too. So I have my confession out of the way. But I do have a message for you this evening. I hope that it is simple and plain. First thing I would like to say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The world is going to change. Of that I am certain. Many things will change. You know, I was listening very intently to the sermons and some of the testimonies. People brought forth ideas and concepts about this state and about the area that we live in here in Missouri. And I have, for a long time, been praying to the Lord to tell me his thoughts concerning this land. And I can't say that he has given me revelation, but I can say that he's opened my eyes to things. Something that makes me convinces me of things more than sometimes if someone was to stand up and tell me something about this land would be history. The history of our nation. And the history of the world. Now, maybe you've never thought that this place has had an impact upon the world. I would declare to you it has. That this little state here, as a matter of fact, so much so that I am of the opinion, as I've listened to comments from politicians, historians, and read in books and things, as Missouri goes, so goes the nation. I'd like you to consider that for a moment. It's a pretty big responsibility. I'd like to talk about, we've been mentioned already during this reunion, someone said, you know, we're in a battle. But I would like to propose to you, we're not in a battle. Battles can be fought by nomads. Battles can be fought by people who just hit and run. We're in a war. War is the prerogative of nations and kings. And our king is at war. Jesus Christ is at war. After looking at history, I believe he is gaining ground. Now, maybe you don't believe so. Hopefully, maybe some of the things I bring to you this day might convince you he is gaining ground. He is destroying his enemies one by one. I'd like to start by talking about history first, about the history of our nation. You know that we declared independence in 1776. A very unusual moment in history. Had a war, fought a war, the Revolutionary War. I've heard historians since that time and in recent years from colleges and universities try to downplay this revolution and try and upscale the revolution that took place in France a few years afterwards as being it being more important. I would like to, if any of you college students have heard that, I would like to simply state that is an absolute lie. Perhaps sometimes in our desires to make Revolutionary War sound greater, once in a while people, when they talk about the Revolutionary War of the United States, they may talk about oppression, but I want to tell you something. It had nothing to do with oppression. We were not oppressed. The United States, or I should say the colonies, the British colonies, had the highest standard of living in the British Empire. They were not mistreated. Oh, of course, any governments, there's always things here and there that governments do. Taxation without representation, things like this, things that upset people. The Revolutionary War was about one single thing: freedom. Freedom. To me, it is as though God spoke from heaven. Let my people go. We're told in the Scriptures that this day is a day that in some ways is like the days of Moses. And it is. Let my people go. And of course, my history books, as I remember as a young man, talked about the shot heard around the world. Nobody even knows who fired it. If they started that Revolutionary War, there's no reason why we should have ever won, but we did. And so was born the most dangerous nation in 2,000 years. Maybe you never thought of yourself or this country as the most dangerous nation in history. Probably is. Brought forth a concept about freedom. And other nations began to declare their freedom. And wars began breaking out through history and through the centuries since that time, through the last 200 years. And nations began dividing and dividing and dividing and dividing because of freedom. Let my people go. Well, there was another event that took place in our country. You know, it happened right around the turn of the 18th to the 19th century. I believe it was 1811. Happened right here in Missouri. It was the greatest earthquake, they say, the world ever saw. Now, maybe most of you heard that, I hope. The greatest earthquake the world ever saw. And the Mississippi River ran backwards. forests fell. It shook in December of 1811 and January of 1812. It's as though from the very womb of Zion, God was rising up to shake the world. At the very same time in Europe, God was defeating his enemies. In the Napoleonic Wars, just prior to that, you had seen the dissolving of the Holy Roman Empire in 1806. The long-time enemy of Jesus Christ. Shortly afterwards, the Papal States, or the Pope himself, he lost his power of state to raise armies, and God was declaring war upon his enemies, and he defeated them. Well, the gospel came into being again, was restored. The Lord gave us the Book of Mormon, the church, pointed out an area of our country that was important to him. We came in, and we got thrown out. Sometime in that time period, I believe, some of the first, and maybe the first, but certainly some of the very first martyrs of the Church of Christ in the latter day occurred in the state. Well, many years afterwards, because of something that took place over Missouri, again, Missouri was in the news, something I believe called the Missouri Compromise, a civil war broke out, at least and some of the worst, as I read it anyway, some of the worst outlaws in U.S. history came from Missouri. The worst, bloodiest, horriblest people that have gone into folklore and cowboy legend came right out of Missouri. But before that, or should say after that war, the Lord let us come back to this land. I believe with all my heart, you know, that certainly the Church of Christ had committed sins and was thrown out. But God is not happy. If you remember the story about David, when someone brought him the news that his son who had fought against him was dead, he killed the man. And his son was his enemy. God's not happy. God isn't happy with the nations that chastised Israel. He destroyed them, every one. He wasn't happy with the people here in this land that drove out his children, even if they sinned. And they were destroyed. They lost their power. Many of them, I'm sure, died. And God told our people that we could come back. You know, this one fact, the fact that we came back, the fact that our forefathers were told to come back, has made me really consider God's purpose in this land and this place that we live in. Because they were able to come back when everyone else told them, don't come. But we led the way. Sometime after that, jump down to the turn of from the 19th to the 20th century, there was another war called the Spanish-American War. There was a general by the name of Black Jack Pershing. Does anybody know where Black Jack Pershing was born? Missouri. Black Jack Pershing. Quite a guy. He achieved, or he was given, the rank higher than any other soldier that ever was in the United States. And he came from Missouri. They gave that rank of General of the Armies to Washington posthumously, but they gave it to Black Jack Pershing during his life. Well, he made a trip. The U.S. government sent him to the Philippines. He went over there and these things don't just happen. You know, the war that was started, they say, was started by totally a complete accident. Somewhere off the coast of Florida, a Spanish ship was there, a warship. It blew up on its own. And we declared war. And we took the Philippines. And Black Jack Pershing wrote back and told the president, "Well, I have the Philippines. What do you want me to do with it?" Well, it was 100 years later. We know what he wants us to do with it. We're there. Well, this man, Black Jack Pershing, he was, of course, very influential long after that. In World War I, started on April 6th, 1917, the United States entered the war, declared war on Germany after they found out that the Germans had gone down to Mexico, and through a secret communique, they had discovered they were trying to get the Mexicans to join with them in a war against the United States. And so we declared war. Unanimous decision of Congress on April 6th. Well, we went over there and they had been fighting for years. A horrible war. A war that was to destroy the last vestiges of the Holy Roman Empire. Kaiser Wilhelm, after that war, abdicated. The emperor, forgot what his name was, of Austria, abdicated. It wasn't enough for God just to simply destroy those nations that were used in against him and his people. He even forced those men to abdicate publicly, to give up their crowns. And if you don't know, I had to ask, because I was pretty sure that the word Kaiser, it means Caesar, the last vestiges of the Holy Roman Empire. And just a few years prior to that in Russia, the Tsar of Russia, which that word also means Caesar. And God has begun to punish the nations of the world. Well, Black Jack Pershing went over there and tipped the scales because the Allies were losing. And he tipped the scales. And he sent his mentors, and his captains and his generals, some of his mentors, people who he taught, people who he associated with, George C. Marshall, Dwight D. Eisenhower, Omar Bradley, George S. Patton. He taught them, he mentored them in World War I. He sent them there and they burned the last vestiges of the Holy Roman Empire. Burned them with fire, with cannon. What I found interesting, the reason that I decided to say something about these wars was because my wife and I went and visit the World War I Museum. It's right here in Kansas City. Very interesting. It was very interesting. I learned a great deal. We were going across there, and after that April 6th date, when the United States entered into that war, well, I was looking, and they just had all these dates of the various wars, and I got about halfway through, and something just riveted my attention. And I stopped, and I looked at it, and I went through all the rest of the dates, and my wife was out at the end, and she was going on something else. I said, "Just a minute, I got to write down some dates." So I did. I wrote down these dates. Of course, the one was April 6th, 1917. On April 20th, Turkey of that same year, 1917, they severed relationships with the United States. Now, why is that important? Because it has to do with Israel. Turkey, or the Ottoman Empire, was over Israel. This Muslim empire was over and ruling Israel. And they severed relationships with United States. On November 7th of that year, the British seized Gaza. the place that they're fighting right now, where the people are shelling out of Gaza. But the British seized it. And the Turkish retreated to the hills around Jerusalem. On December 9th, the next month, they captured Jerusalem. In 1918, the following year, February 22nd, the British captured Jericho. Now, those of you who went over to Israel with us, you know that that just follows kind of a straight line. It went from Gaza to Jerusalem to Jericho. And then they ended up on September 19th to 21st at Megiddo. And they defeated the Turkish there. Of course, Megiddo is the old name for Armageddon. And they sent the Turkish packing. And of course, that sets up the establishment of the nation of Israel after World War II. Of course, something else happened during that war. It changed the world. It changed, according to my Aunt Evelina, who lived through that time. She said, I don't know any household that was not affected. She lived in Phoenix at the time. And she said, every house, in every home, someone died of the Spanish influenza. Guess where it started? Right out here in Kansas. Just a little ways away. So I am perfectly content when I look at history to see that not only have things happened in this area that have changed the world, but people from this area have changed the world. And didn't stop there. World War II came. God raised up a president who should not have been president. He was nobody. Lived just down the road here. He worked under kind of an evil empire called the Pendergast mob. For some reason, he got through it unscathed. It's almost impossible. But this man who was unafraid stood against his cabinet after the United States, once again, under the leadership of George Marshall, those who were mentored by Black Jack Pershing, Dwight D. Eisenhower, Omar Bradley and George S. Patton burned Europe again. Because there was a nation that rose up. National Socialism raised its head. And they burned Europe. If you had lived in that time, if you had lived in Austria or Germany, you might have thought the world was coming to an end. If you had lived in the time of World War I and fought in the trenches when half of the people that fought in the trenches died, you would have thought maybe the world is coming to an end. But it was just the beginning of sorrows. Well, President Truman, after that was over, against all of his generals, against all of the world, against every one of his advisors except for one, gave Israel freedom. We are a dangerous nation. Freedom. It's more important than oppression. Freedom. And I don't know what will happen. Well, a few years, not too long after that, another world leader dropped by here in Missouri, spoke at one of the universities, and he coined a phrase that my generation, as I was a young person, I grew up with this fear of the Iron Curtain. And he coined this phrase right here in the state. And the phrase that he said changed the world. Everything, so many things have happened here that have had an impact upon the world. What will happen next from this place? It was Winston Churchill, of course, coined that phrase, the Iron Curtain. I live with that fear. When I was a boy, I remember growing up in Sedona, and as in the first grade, having the teacher sound an alarm and everyone jumping under their desk. Anybody else remember that? Jumping under your desk. Why? Because in case there's a nuclear bomb, you got to hide your face and your eyes and all this kind of stuff. Kind of scary for kids. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I would like to go to the Scriptures. I would like to go to the Book of Mormon, chapter 2, verse 54. We find this admonition given to us. I will begin with verse 51. On page 700. And then, O ye Gentiles, how can ye stand before the power of God, except ye shall repent and turn from your evil ways? Know ye not that ye are in the hands of God? Know ye not that He hath all power, and at His great command the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll? Therefore repent ye, and humble yourselves before Him, lest He shall come out in justice against you, lest a remnant of the seed of Jacob shall go forth among you as a lion and tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. You know, one of the things that happened during those wars in Europe and this war that we had here, the Revolutionary War and the Civil War and so many wars, nations changed. There was, in some of these things, the birth of a new nation. Germany became a republic. Of course, the United States was made free. So when things happen, when the world changes, and all of a sudden, if for some reason we find ourselves in war, perhaps it's just the continuing and the birth of another nation. I believe with all my heart that there's something special about this place, there's something special about this state, that for some reason it's been involved in history. It's influenced our nation. If that's true, then I would caution you who live here to repent of your sins, to humble yourselves. There's a problem that I see in the world as part of our mentality in the United States, a pride that will destroy us. And there are signs and things that we might look for to know if perhaps maybe there's some kind of a pride in your life. You know, there used to be, and down in Mexico, there's an expression that people use all the time there. They're going to go somewhere, and they'll say, God willing, I'll see you next week. And sometimes I hear our people saying this, but it reflects an attitude. It reflects a type of a person where they recognize that they truly are in the hands of God. Now, I know that these people who lived in times past, they had plans. They planned all kinds of things. But when they made their plans, they were taught to recognize that God can change those plans at any time. I would like to read just a verse or two from the book of James, chapter 4. In the book of James, something that I believe was part of our culture at one time. And first I want to read verse 10 in chapter 4 of James. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up Now, that was one of the themes of the camp at one time, if I remember right. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. But if you drop down to verse 13 through 15, and he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, we have this attitude sometimes, you know, we're going to do such and such. We're going to just do it. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks or says. But when God can change. I remember this time in my life when I stood up in front of a tiny little congregation. I can't tell you how scared I am today and how scared I am every time I stand. But I stood up for this tiny congregation in the town of Kopte. Half a dozen people there. And I stood there and I started talking and I used my notes and I got halfway through. And just like that, everything disappeared out of my brain. Except I knew where I was. I knew who I was. I knew why I was there. I looked at my notes. The words were different. All kinds of things. And I have learned to realize that I truly am in His hands. And if He chooses to raise me up, I'll be raised up. If He chooses to humble me, I will be made humble. And there's nothing I can do to change it except live righteously. You know, I would like to encourage you to exercise your faith. First, I would like to say, you know, Now, Jerry said he trusted me, you know, but I would like to say that, you know, I do trust you. I believe that in the Church of Christ that I'm privileged to be with some of the finest people on the face of the earth. And I trust you. But I do not have faith in you. I do not have faith in miracles. I believe in my country, but I do not have faith in it. I believe in my family. I believe in all my brothers and sisters. I believe in so many things. But I do not have faith in them. Haven't you at times in your life, and maybe even during this reunion, you would like to get to the place where you're at peace with yourself or at some kind of a tranquility about maybe your past life, the things you've done, or you know, we talk about, you know, climbing onto to higher planes and all these kind of things. But all I have to say is I have faith in Christ alone. That's my only faith, really, is in Christ alone. Now, because you can just do so much. And there is not one of us, no matter how much good you do, no matter how perfect you think you become, there's still a gap. There's still a gulf between you and God. And the only thing in this gulf is Christ, our mediator. There is nothing else. I began to think more about these kind of things as I was thrown into more situations where people would expect something of me, where they would expect me to go in and to administer to someone, and they would expect this person perhaps to get up, to rise up. One time when we were in the Philippines, a woman brought a handkerchief to us, just like in the book of Acts. And we didn't really know what to do with it at first. And we said, well, we can say a prayer. And we said a prayer, and three of us, we said a prayer and gave it back to her. And when I understand that she took that home and her daughter, whoever she took it to, was made well and better and was moving around and taking care of herself once again. But I have learned that it is not me. I have learned that, you know, someone, they challenge me once in a while. You know, don't you have faith? You know, if you had faith, you could walk on water. It is not true. That is a lie. It is not true. If Jesus commands you to come to Him on the water, then you can go. If He says, come to me, you can go. So we all reach this place and we have to put our faith in the mediator who is between us and God, and there's nothing else. If you live in sin, be ready to have your world shaken from you, just like that mighty earthquake that happened here. Get ready to be shaken. And even if you believe you're not living in sin, my life has been shaken the past couple of years. Every time I turn around, I find my brothers and sisters being shaken. Put your faith in Christ. All the foundations and every enemy of Jesus Christ will fall in the future. He's going to continue what He began so long ago. And every one will fall. One by one. Every institution will fall. Every one that exalts itself against God. Young people, adults, these universities and teachers who teach against God, we must realize the education system of our nation must fall. It has arrayed itself against God. These people who try and explain Him away, and you know, sometimes we get involved in the same thing. You know, we look at the miracles that took place in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's always someone willing to help God and make it easier for Him to do it, like how they got across the Red Sea. Always someone, well, let's make the water shallower. Must have been this shallow place up here. And they tried to make it easier all the time for God. But God doesn't need any help. We cannot explain the things that God has done. We cannot explain the virgin birth. You can't explain it. You can't explain where the star came from. There's always someone trying to make here comes it. The star came, it was a comet or something, trying to make it easier for God. You can't explain it. But everything that exalted itself against God will be brought to the dust, including those that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, including the Islamic empires of the world. They'll be brought down, every nation. And if our own turns against God, it too will be brought down. But if it is, as we read here in the Book of Mormon, lest a remnant of the seed of Jacob go forth among you as a lion and tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. What is actually taking place? It is the birth of a new nation. I pray that God, every day when I wake up, I think about this. I think about how beautiful our nation is. What a wonderful heritage we have. It is marvelous. It's a marvelous thing, this thing that God gave to us, this freedom. It is a wonderful thing. And I pray that the lovers of freedom will humble themselves before God, and that God will have a remnant among the Gentiles. to live and to be protected. If we were to go back and just to read that part that I began with and my scripture reading, and the righteous need not fear, for they are those who shall not be confounded. The righteous need not fear. Please hold that within your heart. I would like to turn to Alma chapter 19. I want to try and go through a few scriptures here rapidly. The things which are placed upon my heart, and then turn you loose. Alma chapter 19, verse 106. And thus they are restored into his presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. And behold, justice exercises all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. A penitent person is a person who humbly repents before God. There is no salvation outside of humility. It does not exist. No one will come and save you in your sins. That is an impossibility. No amount of tears will save you in your sins. No amount of weeping. No amount of prayer unless you repent. Keep that in mind. And turn to the Lord in time of trouble. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. That's a fearful thing, you know, to me, to think about what might happen somewhere in the future of this little church. I believe there will be more martyrs. There's a scripture found in the book of Revelation I'd like to turn to. In chapter 2, it's kind of interesting. It caught my eye, and I can't remember if there was someone who read it during this reunion, but as I looked at it, it just caught my eye as I thought about it. And I would like to read verses in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And I'm not... For you history buffs, I'm not saying that this is us, that this church is us, but the counsel that was given by Jesus Christ to this church, whoever they were. Verse 8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, you know, he was asking them not to fear to suffer. Not to fear to suffer persecutions or any other thing. Don't fear to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but thou... Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And to me, this is an example of the type of thing that we might be afraid of. We heard that there was someone that we were praying for that was fearful, possibly fearful of death. Don't be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of death. Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You know, of course, we don't use that kind of language anymore. We don't talk about the smithy, but that was the guy who made all the weapons. That was the man who made all the swords. Today would be the people who make the bombs and the guns and the airplanes. I created them, and he will do with them as he chooses. This is, of course, a promise given. I believe this promise extends to us. It extends to us as a whole, as a group. It extends to us. To me, it is a promise that tells me the Church of Christ will survive. We will survive. And so will all of God's children, wherever they are. God will be with them. But there may be some who will not, because the Lord chooses it. I want to close by going to the Book of Mormon. And I want to go to the Book of Enos. One of my favorite books in the Book of Mormon, a very short book. And read there some of the first verses that to me, I often remember these words. I want to begin with verse 7 on page 194 and read through verse 10. And there came a voice unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I saith, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. Now I am sure that most of you have not heard or seen Christ. This particular phrase, how is it done? Are any of these things going to come to pass? How will God's children be cared for in the future? How is it done? It will be done through Jesus Christ. And how are your sins forgiven? And how can you be at peace during time of turmoil? Through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I ask that you would remember me in your prayers as we go back out to Arizona and we leave you all behind, that you would think of us once in a while. And remember that we love you. And I'd like to say that because, you know, you never know what today's world, when we'll be back. But I do. I love you, each one. I love it. From New York, Southern Missouri, if there's anybody from Canada, wherever you're from, you are my people. And I commit myself to God's people, come rain or shine. And I pray I can honor that commitment. May God keep you safe, your children happy. And I pray that you have lots of children. We've been blessed in recent years with lots of little kids. And I applaud that. I applaud that because I remember the time in my generation when everyone was saying, you know, I don't know if I want to have kids in this world. And what a blessing they are. They truly are. May God bless you, each and every one. Lift you up. May you know His love and His peace.